Praise God. Praise God.
We have a group that has gone out to the walk in Kuala Lumpur on the way now. Just like encouragement of you, some of you wanted to go but could not go, and some of you were not let to go. That praise God that wherever you are in spirit, you can always be wherever God's people do work. And in the Bible, when it became a sort of law in David's army from Ziklag, that there were those who couldn't go out to battle, and so those who went out to battle, at first they didn't want to share with those who stay behind, and they really make it a law that those who stay back get the same sharing even as those who have gone out. So I encourage you that though you cannot be there physically, you can be there in the spirit. And by spending time in prayer, and you can walk in the spirit. And like Paul, he couldn't be in certain places. He says, I behold in my spirit the order of the Colossian church in chapter 2. And in the same manner, being with them in spirit and praying in the spirit. And it's something that you could learn in the spirit. For example, when Pastor David was traveling through the seven churches on his first trip, and it was one of the first times that I've ever experienced someone who visibly saw my spirit with him. Before that, it was more sort of in the spirit when I pray for people, spend time with God, who sends my spirit being caught up in the presence of God, or just someone like caught in some sort of spiritual dimension. And so sometimes he has ministered to people, and sometimes people see me coming to them in dreams and praying for them. Those are all side effects. But David, having an open vision, saw my spirit with him from Ephesus. And at key places, my spirit was caught up and captured to be with him. And that happened in Russia, in Anabar, in several places. And the main thing about your spirit, there's no distance in the spirit. It's only distance in the physical body. Is to combine and yield your spirit to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is one with your spirit, you reach a dimension where whatever happens, you can be part of that too. You can be in the spirit. And of course, we know that when we return for all the prayer walks, the blessings come upon each and every one of you. So I encourage you, for those of you holding it down in the spirit, and some of you wanted to go, could not go for various reasons, that the Lord is with you here too. And the Lord is with your life over the next few days. And also particularly, we have to come up with some announcements later on towards the end of the year. There are two of the Sundays, end of the last two Sundays of the year, when both Pastor David and I are away, but we have called Jonathan Fong, and also one of David's mentors, who is a pastor of the churches, to also attend to the services here. And we keep the base going strong. Keep the base going, and meetings continue. And so even if it's one person, we'll continue that. Because when you start something in God, you must keep doing it until Jesus comes. Or until Jesus says, do something else. And so just to encourage you, sometimes in your life, you could be standing all alone doing one thing all by yourself and there's no one. There are people in the Bible who knows that when they stand all alone, and that's Jesus. And then there's one of the mighty men of David, and in fact, the name of the mighty man was Shammah. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 11, it tells us that the main thing that stands out was because during one of the many, many battles, Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, the Philistines had gathered together into a troop. Now, a troop usually is thousands of people, not just hundreds. Hundreds were just a company. And a troop, where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Lentils is could be a bean patch, could have been red beans, green beans, whatever kind of beans. And so the people fled, but Shammah stationed himself in the middle of the field. And it was an important place. It's just like the Golan Heights was important, and certain places are important, strategic places are important for battle. And they defended it and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought a great victory. So there's times that the one man standing, and that one man standing made the difference in the entire battle. and battles make wars. And you read many stories sometimes in today's battles, in today's field, that sometimes it was just one man standing or one woman standing, and that made the difference. Up to the time of Jesus, before he came, when Israel was very dry, you notice there were one or two people standing all by themselves. Among them was Simeon, and he was a man who waited for God's coming, and then he saw Jesus, and he probably didn't know there was also a Anna the prophetess. And Anna, who after she has her husband dies, became a widow, she spent all her life prayer and waiting on the Lord. And so sometimes it is a good thing to stand with people, but greater also is the ability to stand alone firm and strong. And that takes the grace of God and the strength of God to remain true even if you're the only one alive that's standing in God. That makes great people, great leaders in God, and brings forth. And remember, Elijah, one time thought he was all alone. And then God introduced him to Elijah and says, hey, there's also 7,000 other people. Of course, there will always be the remnant. But sometimes if you ever feel that you're all alone, standing there in things of God, in your work, in your place, whatever, remember, that is where the rewards are also greater. The rewards are greater. Because for the victory that is there, the rewards that could have been distributed to 100 people are all distributed just to you. And so there is that blessing. Praise God. Now, we're going to touch and continue on part two on fear. This morning, we talk about how important when we go on the battle of the Lord to be fearless. And so let's go to God in prayer as we consider overcoming fear in our lives. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, that courage is an ability that is necessary in order to enter the promised land. And we ask, Lord God, that even as we grow in you, even as we stand firm in you, and even as we learn, Father, how important it is to have the love of God so fill our lives that we will have no fear in our lives. We pray, God, that this understanding in our life will establish us and make us great leaders in God. Make us champions of God. Make us the mighty men of God serving under Jesus Christ. We ask that you raise not just disciples in these days, for you have called us to raise disciples, but we will raise great and mighty disciples in the Lord. Disciples who just one of them can overcome 1,000. Father, we thank you that these are days when we can raise mighty men and women of God who will do great works, O Father. Thank you, Father, and release this into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we touch about fear and we illustrate in Deuteronomy chapter 20 how in the Israelite time, whenever they go out, that God allowed those who are fearful and afraid to not be part of the army. In Gideon's time, there were about 32,000 people gathered when he called for a war against the Midianites. And then God says, those who are afraid, fearful, let them go. 20,000 go. Up to two-thirds left, and they only left about 10,000 odd people, and then God reduced it until it was 300 people. In the Bible, great things have never been achieved just by the numbers, by the thousands or ten thousands. Behind the ten thousands or the millions, sometimes it all comes down to one person. Think about it. When you think about the Bible, Moses led out 3 million people, roughly. But it took one person, Moses, to be brave enough to obey God. And then, of course, he got his brother to help him. And then he could consult with all the other elders. But could you imagine? It all came down to one person sometimes. And how can we be that one person that will change things? Look at the whole Bible. It was Abraham. One Isaac. One Jacob. And one David make a difference. You take David out of the equation, the whole thing is different. One Moses made a difference. And one John, one Paul. Yes, one Paul. One Paul makes such a difference. I know he has his team. But the team were all looking up to him. What happened if you are the leader? We always preach, you know, to the grassroots and everyone. But what happened if you are the leader and everybody's looking up to you? What's the most important thing? In fact, when we talk about overcoming fear, many Christians don't realize this. The main thing that keeps people out of the promised land is fear. Now the promised land represents different things in the Christian life. It could represent a perfect will of God in your life. It could represent some career opportunities, or some business opportunities, or some ministry opportunities. And I want to remind you that when Kenneth Hagin saw Jesus in his book, I Believe in Visions, after 15 years in the pastoral ministry, he met Jesus in vision for the first time. And Jesus began to tell him, he was 15 years in ministry and 2 years traveling, and then Jesus appeared and told him that we have just entered the first phase of the ministry. And then he was shocked, he said, my first phase. And then the Lord said, many of his people have not even entered, his ministers and his pastors or his leaders did not even enter the first phase of the ministry. Your first phase is the beginning of the perfect will of God in your life. Everyone has phases. Phase 1, phase 2, phase 3 in your life. Can you imagine? Some people live and die without even entering the first phase. That's what I did to you. And you're talking about pastors and leaders and churches. Some of them never even enter the first phase. They never get to do what was they were born to do. They never get to do what was written in the book about them before they were born. They never got to do God's perfect will. Imagine living on this earth and die and find out you never did God's perfect will at all. You all your life live a permissive will. How do I do God's perfect will? Besides reading Bible, praying more once you enter. Besides all those things, prayer, meditate, be in the right fellowship, do all those things. You got one thing that must come from you and not from anybody else. Boldness. Courage. Brave. Bravery. Without that, that ability and the braveness to take risks, it cannot be here. Cannot enter in. You miss the land of Canaan. We know the land of Canaan was missed because the people don't have enough courage. They were too frightened of the giants. Only two people were very brave. The rest were cowards. But yet, even though they were only two, if only they yield to the courage of the two. And in the instruction to Joshua in terms of the land of Canaan, we look at Joshua chapter 1. And I will say, your promised land, whatever is your promised land, whatever prophecies God spoke on your life, you sometimes ask the question, why the prophecies not fulfilled? One of the main answer, and this is not side answer, one of the main answer, you were not brave enough. You were not bold enough to follow God when He asks you to follow. To go through when He goes through. You were afraid either of making mistakes, afraid of either losing everything that you have, afraid of the price that it will cost you, afraid of maybe being alone, afraid of circumstances that you do not know, afraid of the unknown. Everything comes out of fear. In the world, we need more bold people than normal people. The last day church need more bold people. Bold people might make mistakes, but if their boldness came from God and if they make a bold decision based on their faith in God as much as they understand, God will cover the blind spots. Protect them as much as possible. Now, you know me. I'm not talking about taking risks without counting the cost. Like Jesus said, before a king goes up to war, he counts the cost. Discipleship has a cost. You count the cost. But some people, after counting the cost, don't have bravery, don't have courage, don't have boldness to take the risk. And if you think about your life, you might say, oh, I'm always this character. Not necessarily. Characters can change. People can change. God can change you if you allow God. And in Joshua chapter 1, before going into the promised land, Joshua was told over and over again, be brave, be brave. I know you see the word courage. The word courage sounds very pleasant. He's a courageous person. But in the Greek, it talks about boldness like a lion. In the Hebrew, it talks about boldness of someone willing to risk their all and go for it if they know this is God. So, here it is that God says in to Joshua, now that Moses has died, in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For this, to these people you shall divide an inheritance. Then verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Now first one is good courage, now it's very courageous. How else can you be so redundant as to emphasize you need to be brave? You put it in our modern language, God will say, you must be brave. He must be very brave. And if there were no other sin on earth, you must be very, 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 very brave. Because only brave people can take that land. Only brave people. And only courageous people. And then, in verse 9, have you ever seen God repeat three times? The only other time you see is when he told Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And of course, it's a play of big words. Because Peter denied him three times. Joshua didn't do anything wrong up to now. His life was very, very diligent. He had no written on failures at the time. And yet God told him three times to be brave. Says it the third time, it was 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Again, reputation. And then of course Joshua encouraged the people. And then the angels must be with the people as they replied to Joshua. This time he came from the people. Now the people are looking to him for leadership. This is the first time they're going to conquer the land of Canaan. It has never been done before. And don't forget, technologically, they were weaker than the other nation. Numerically, they were lesser than the other nation. Experientially, they were less experienced than the other nations. Everything, if you have a box and you tick, everything was known for them in the natural. The only thing that they can have is the great God they have faith in and their own boldness. The power and the word of God that they stand on. So the people said to Joshua in verse 16 and 17, all that you command us, we will do. When you send us, we will go. As we obey Moses, we will obey you. Only the Lord being with you as he was with Moses. And he says, whoever rebels against your command, we ourselves will kill them. So they're going to submit to him. But you know what they said at the end? Only you be strong and good courage. We want to follow a brave leader. We don't want to follow a coward. We want to follow a brave leader. You be brave too. God told him three times to be brave. The people say, you be brave. And so Joshua prepared himself. And of course, the word courage is there. And then, as they began to prepare themselves, and prepare for the battle, During the battle, of course, they have a victory over Jericho, and then they failed in Ai because of sin in the camp. Then later, they conquered Ai again. But throughout the fight, Joshua want to pass on this bravery in Joshua chapter 10. And in the midst of the battle, he wanted to give the people more and more experience. And so there were five kings who were shut up in a cave while they battled. And when they returned to the camp, in verse 22, Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the grave, bring out those five kings to me from the grave." These are kings. Kings that have their nations for hundreds of years. Passed down one to the other. Remember the Amorite king and the Canaanite that was told 400 years ago to Moses, to Abraham, that is. And in verse 23, they did so, they brought out these five kings from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. When they brought these kings, Joshua called all the men of Israel, and he told the captain, now he was brave, his next in line and a few major generals were brave, but he called the captain. The captains were smaller men or people. He called the captains of the men of war, wherever he said, "Come here!" And then he told them to do something. He says, in verse 24, "Put your feet on the necks of these kings." Why did he ask them to do that? So that they experience bravery. These are kings. More experience than that. They were asked to put their feet on the king's neck. One by one. One by one. Must have taken them some time. Some of the captains passed by. Because in verse 25, this is the reason. "Do not be afraid. Don't ever have fear in your life. Nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage." Again, he wants brave people. When you study the book of Joshua, and you read many, many Christian writings on entering the Canaan, the land of Canaan, and then they spiritualize it to be the promises of God in your modern life. I have not found many books. They will tell about different things, obeying God's word, doing this, all the spiritual part. But I found very few books that emphasize that the main ingredient you need is actually boldness and prayer. Because believe the word, everyone does to some extent. But whether you believe the word to be brave to apply the word, and that boldness is necessary to your land of Canaan. If you have always asked yourself this question, not about your life, but about other Christians' life, why don't they also enter to the land of Canaan successfully? At the end of the day, you will know it comes down to this. The person was not brave enough. Not brave enough. And we need more bold people in these last days to lay claim of what God has given. So the question we ask is, okay, I agree. I need to be brave. I need to be bold. Where do I start? How do I gain this boldness? And this morning we talked about 3 points that we were all born in fear. And it's Mark Twain who says, about courage. And it says, courage is not the absence of fear. But courage is the tenacity and boldness in the presence of fear. So it's not that you don't feel afraid. It's not that you don't have fear. We were all born in fear. But it's the ability to overcome everything in you that is frightened. And take the bold step. And you will experience that the first time you prophesy, first time you lay hands on the sick, first time you cast out the devil. Anyway, cast out the devil. You know, when I was a seminary student, were you there with me? No, I don't think so. When Stephen and his brother and all those, Stephen got possessed by the demon. And the demons, and Stephen's a big guy. And his brother was ministry. Somehow I don't know why he was. Could be just an obsession manifest in the possession in his body. Oh. And then the demon said this one. I mean, that time I was half my size. Where is king? And then I look, do what the Bible did. Command in Jesus' name. Command in Jesus' name. Oh, the demon didn't even budge. The demon looked back at me and said,
I'm not afraid of you.
But what did you do when you obey the Bible that demon gave away? But now it's different. Now the demons are afraid. Because demons can sense fear in your life. Demons also can sense your inexperience. But what to do, everyone, to start somewhere. So you start somewhere. The first time you do anything is finally. Think about all the first things in your life. First time in anything. First time you took a trip abroad. First time you did things. They need a little bonus to push you to the edge. And we need to have that bonus inside us. Like this morning, our 3 points were, people were born in fear. That's why most people don't realize they have lived in fear so long they are intimidated and they become very timid people. A fear-filled people. And the world, people are dominated by fear. And some negative leaders dominate people by fear. And not so good. So we need to overcome fear. And another reason why people don't have people with so much fear in their life is because they don't have the fear of God. Fear is an emotion. And it depends on what you're afraid of that your reaction is there. And in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, it's also found in Matthew 10, we send the disciples 2 by 2 out. That Jesus said, do not be afraid. Do not fear for your own life. Fear the person who can destroy your life and also cast your soul into hell. That is, fear God. Psalms 19 verse 9 tells us the fear of the Lord is clean. And we need to fear God. Not in the negative way, but fear God knowing this, that there is such a thing as judgment. There is such a thing as punishment. There is such a thing as judgment. And if there is any person you want to be judged, you want only to be judged by God. And you fear God because you don't want to displease Him. You don't want to see the anger and the wrath of God. And we need that because we need to be able to push whatever is negative in our life towards God so that we can absorb the negative. And then we can move to the third point. People have fear because they don't know how to collect every fear they have and put it before the fear of God, and the only thing is the fear of God. When you only fear God and nothing else, you're more afraid of displeasing God than displeasing people. You're more afraid of disobeying God than disobeying people. You're more afraid of not doing what God wants you to do than doing what other people want you to do. You're more afraid of not doing what God wants you to do than what other people tell you. In that all your fear is only God. You're more afraid of God than you are of the devil. You will no more be afraid of the devil. Because God absorbs and becomes your absolute fear. And at first it looks negative. Then you bring the other point. In 1 John 4, perfect love casts out fear. And you discover this God you fear also greatly loves you. And that love removes fear in your life. Now some of us grow up more timid than others. And sometimes you ask, is it genetics or environmental? Is it nature or nurture? It's usually the answer is a combination of both. But let me tell you, you might have a bold gene in you, but you're brought up in fearful circumstances, you still can be a very fearful person. And you could be a very gifted an outwardly look blessed person, but still very fearful. Example, King Saul. He got privileged upbringing. He said his family is not the smallest, but actually it's not. Not many families have donkeys. He got donkeys for servant. And he is taller in head and shoulder than anybody else. But yeah, he's a fearful guy. That too doesn't go together. Perhaps something in his life. Perhaps a lack of relationship with God. Definitely a lack of relationship with God. Also probably doesn't know the love of God, or the assurance that comes from God. And you watch this, why some kids are more bold than others? Kids who grow up with parents who love them a lot. They are sure. They are very secure. Braveness comes from security. That is the third point here. Let's do it love. When you're very, very secure in love, it makes you a bold person. Because you're not afraid of losing love or being rejected. Children who are brought in a secure environment of love, they're very brave people. Go up. But children brought in an environment of fear, always punishment, scolding all the time. That's why in point two, the fear of God is not a frightening thing. The fear of God is more the awe of God. And that's why it's balanced with point three. It's actually, the other part is to see God's absolute love for you, unconditional love. And perfect love casts out fear. So any area in our life where we don't have, where we still have fear, is because our love is not perfected yet. Our love needs to be perfected. And so it leads us in this second service here, how do I continue to grow in God, to overcome fear? And so we talk about overcoming fear here in part two. How do we overcome fear? And I would say the first and foremost area to overcome fear is to overcome the fear of man, fear of people. And we look here in the Gospel of John, and there's a little story here in John, after John healed the blind man in chapter 9. And when he was healed, he still didn't really know who Jesus was. So the blind man went and washed in the pool of Siloam in verse 7, John 9 verse 7, and he was healed. And everybody knew him. He is blind, he sees. And verse 8, the neighbors who had previously seen that he was blind said, is this not the same guy who sat and begged? Some said, this is him. Others said, he is just like him. He said, I am that person. Say, I'm the blind person who cannot see. Then they say, what's that? How were your eyes open? They said, a man called Jesus made clear under my eyes, said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went, I washed, I saw. It's like somebody of them. And they said, they see, where did Jesus? We want to know. And then word spread under the Pharisees. And they brought him to the Pharisees. Brought a man who was blind to the Pharisees, and it so happened Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. Then the Pharisees said, how do you get to see? And he said, he put clear my eyes, I wash, and I see. And there it is the same thing. You know, I went, I wash, I see. That was his thing. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he didn't do it on the Sabbath day. What a crazy doctrine. Hey, it cannot be God. There is a blind person here in front of them. Say, hey, this cannot be God because if God comes, he won't do it because it's a Sabbath day. See how the theology is so twisted and they found reasons not to accept the demonstration of God. And anyway, some of the Pharisees say, if he's not from God, how can this, if he's just a sinner, how can this science take place? And they were all divided. They didn't want to conclude who Jesus was. Then they said to the blind man, tell us again. They said, who do you think he is? And the blind man said, he is a prophet. But verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning the blind man. In front of them was a miracle they did not receive. And then he called his parents. And his parents came. And they, is this your son? Yes, it is. And he is the one who was blind. Say yes. Now he see. And how can he see? And the parents said, we know this is our son. Verse 20. He was born blind. But how he sees now, we do not know. He's old enough. Ask him. And he will speak for himself. And then the verse 22. Why do the parents talk like that? Their son had a miracle. What do they say? He's our son, but we don't know how. He's here. Go talk to him. Don't talk to us. We are innocent here. Hey, this is a miracle. Not innocent. They're so afraid. And it says here, they fear the Jews. Why are they afraid? What can they do to you? Can they kill you? Forbidden because of Roman law. They wouldn't be allowed to kill. At most, they would chase you out for the synagogue, ostracize you. But the parents were afraid they'd be ostracized. He says in verse 22, they said this thing because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed that anyone who say Jesus is the Christ, throw them out of the synagogue. So the parents have been in the synagogue probably from the time of the grandparents. They were more afraid of being thrown out of their church, which was their synagogue, than they were to say Jesus is the Christ and the prophet. How sad that is. And then they came to the blind man, because the blind man is a bit more brave. And says, I said, give glory to God, but this man is a sinner, what they call Jesus a sinner. And then the blind man says, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, and that's where the famous song Amazing Grace comes from. Though I was blind, but now I see. For the Pharisees, though they see, they were blind. And then he says, what did he do to you? How can he open your eyes? And then verse 27, he said, I told you already. So much interrogation. So much questioning. You ask me 10 times, I answer 10 times. All because they want to make people fear that. And verse 27, I told you already and you did not listen. What do you want to hear? Do you want to be his disciples too? What a man really brave, isn't it? Parents don't have to say that. Like, what? Because this man had a miracle. He ought to be brave. He should be brave. Should not be afraid. Unless you want to go back and be blind. But this is a great miracle. Born blind. And I believe personally this is a creative healing. See, when Jesus used clay, this creative healing was happening. It's a symbol of creation. And whatever he lacked was created in him. They reviled him and they said, you are his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. What kind of theological argument is that? And we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, they call Jesus this fellow. They call Jesus kind of like a sinner, a fellow. We don't know where he is from. The man answered, why? This is a marvelous thing. You don't know where he is from? He opened my eyes. We know, and the man quite smart also, we know that God doesn't hear sinners. And if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears it. Since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone has opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing. Well, this man is brave, but his parents were not brave. And verse 34, they answered and said to him, you were completely fallen in sin. You are teaching us now. Boom! They throw him out. But that's all right. He got his eyes. And in the end, Jesus met him and probably blessed him. But here the whole incident and the whole dialogue tells you something. The fear of man. The fear of man is a snare. It's also in the Proverbs. Fear of man is a snare. And if you want to overcome fear, the first fear that you must overcome, being afraid of people. What people say, what people think. I didn't say that you should be inconsiderate. I didn't say that you should be rude, because love is not rude. I didn't say you should be impolite or rough with people. You can be polite, you can be kind, you can be gentle, all the fruit is great. But you're someone who is not intimidated by people. The whole story around you is intimidation. We live in a society. Most of us live in cities. Very few of us live, you know, far, far away from everybody, so that, you know, the nearest person is 10 kilometers away or kilometer away. We live in a society where we like to be with people. We like to go to supermarkets, shopping malls. We like the people in. This is a lonely place in the world for me as you and nobody else. We thrive on this community. But at the same time, the community of humans sometimes intimidate us. All through church history is a story of intimidation. Always the traditionalists intimidate the revivalists. All through science history and medical history, I'm talking about secular now, it's also a story of intimidation. The new discoveries are always facing the intimidation of the people who already thought they know. It's a struggle. In the business world, a new invention, a new type of business is sometimes intimidated by traditional ways of doing things. This intimidation is in every field, everywhere. And if in life you're not a brave person, you will forever be intimidated. So make this decision here, a very important decision, by the way. You accept, and I talked on this on life principles before. Among the life principles are, you have to know that in this life, you cannot please everybody. You cannot. The only people the Bible can do is false prophets. And as a young child growing up into a teenage, you always want everyone to like you. And those are for the young child, for the teenage, and the younger people. But when you grow old enough in life, you'll find that not everybody likes you. And then, if that's not enough, you can never get everybody to like you. What happens if you're trying to get everybody to like you? You have to compromise. And your compromise might rob you of something or who you really are. You have to chop pieces of yourself until you're no more yourself. You live your life just for the sake of pleasing everyone. Think about that. If you live your life for the sake of pleasing everyone, I don't mean you purposely go and displease everyone. But if you live your life for the sake of pleasing everyone, you will never stand up for who you are. You have to find somewhere where you are unique. Your uniqueness is your uniqueness. And that is why it's a principle. I always tell it in this way among people. Say whether you're a politician, whether you're a leader, whether you're a leader in the business world, whether you're anything. You know how the expression that I'm trying to find the exact is, you're damned if you do, you're damned if you don't. Which means that whether you make a decision or you make a decision, whether you go left or you're right, both also people will condemn you. That's the worst case scenario. This is an expression from the law. But I put it more positively this way. You accept that in life you cannot please everyone. You have to accept that. You better accept you haven't grown up yet, you haven't matured in life yet. You probably need a few more rounds of human relationship until you discover that you cannot please everyone. Once you accept that, here's the principle we bring you. You choose who to displease. And the people I want to displease are those, like for example, if you don't want to walk with God, I want to walk with God, I don't care whether I displease you. See? But I don't want to displease God or displease those who can help me walk with God. Can you see that? In life, there will be always these two extremes. I don't mean that when you walk in life, you don't like submit to people, yield, or you know, seek to learn from someone. Just like we learn to please God, when we serve under someone, we try to attend the person. Just like the mighty man, you know what the mighty man did? One day, David just said, "Oh, I'm so thirsty. If only I had a drink of water from that tasty, lovely waters that Bethlehem." The top three mighty men fought all the way through the enemy camp, collected water, brought, and fought their way all the back to David. Say, "Here's the water." What were they trying to do? Were they trying to please David? In a way, yes, right? But look, in life you will notice sometimes when you're always under somebody. Not that you purposely please the person. Don't please people that you compromise the principle. Please God first. And if pleasing your parents, your mother, your loved ones, someone you work for does not contradict the Bible, does not contradict the principles of the Bible, does not challenge the pleasing God, and it doesn't violate your ethics, then by all means, you know, serve that, please them in that way. Here's the thing. More and more in life, some people please the wrong group and end up displeasing the group that they should have pleased. What happens, for example, in David, I said David was in that, and choose to displease King David, talking about King David in the Bible, and go and serve King Absalom. Because you incur the wrath of David, and he's mighty man. So you say, "Oh God, don't put me in a position where I displease anyone." Sorry. In life, you won't have those situations come. And in life, you'll never have those situations come where you're going to choose whom to please. You haven't tasted real life yet. God is still shielding you in your growing. And in life, and put it this way, here's the thing, no matter what you do to please some people, they cannot work, actually please them also. The most important thing is life. Choose who you want to displease. And choose who you don't want to ever displease. Especially if you're learning with someone. Not to say you can't be honest. I mean, be honest with one another. But this thing happened because the real people who are champions, who are leaders, and the real good people in this life are people who will take no nonsense. That's why they are where they are. There are also people who don't like cowards. Brave people find cowards anathema, distasteful to them. And it's just like a bad taste. That is why God himself don't want cowards serving in his army. Was Jesus brave? Yes. Was every man of God in the Bible brave? Yes. Was every woman of God in the Bible brave? Yes.
Did they make some other people angry when they go, "Oh my God, yes"? And so, in terms of the fear of man, do not be afraid of displeasing people if you're doing the right thing. You have to be more afraid of who you displease of the right good. And you accept, don't care, you displease some good. So sometimes you're like this, you say, you choose not to displease. What happened if God raised you as a politician? When you do this, also people complain. Do that, so because nothing you do, people, you, in everything you do, somebody will complain. They will be complaining all the time. So in the end, you just say, okay, let me see who I don't mind complaining and make sure I really meet the needs of the people. That's all you have to do. You can never silence a complaint, especially in the democracy, freedom of speech. So you choose who you displease. Let me show in Saul, why Saul was a small man in the book of 1 Samuel. He could not reach his full potential purely because he don't dare to displease people. He was a man pleaser. He had a fear of man. Let's look at his first, even before he was recognized and anointed. He was anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And then, when they were about to publicly announce him in 1 Samuel chapter 10, everybody was looking for him. He was hiding. He definitely had a big fear of man. Now, it's okay to be fearful of public speaking, or standing before people, all that, first time you prophesy, first time you do, that's okay. Those are, you're learning truth. But he actually was hiding on a ceremony that was all about him. It's like you have a wedding and the bridegroom are not there. It's like you have a birthday party and the birthday boy girl is not there. He was the main coronation of the king in 1 Samuel chapter 10. In verse 20, Samuel caused all the people, all Israel to come. The whole nation had gathered together. And then he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near. And then he looked for Saul, the son of Kish, and verse 21, they cannot find him. Don't tell me they didn't give him the letter or invitation list. Yeah, he was on top invitation list. He knew everything was going on. He had fear. He was afraid. And it says here, when they saw him, they go, then they said, what's going to do? Has the man arrived yet? He said, then the Lord said, he is hidden among the equipment. God can find you. Don't play hide and seek with God. When God said, Adam, where are you? God actually knows where he is. He just wanted him to reply. God said, he is there, man. Get what they found him. Hiding. What was his problem? He is actually taller than everybody else. And a handsome looking guy. Well, according to David, an average looking guy. David the name, the handsome. But according to the Bible description, I mean, whatever roundiness or very looking people, he was head and shoulders above everybody. And so that was him. Then God used him in chapter 11. And then the kingship started. In chapter 12, Samuel officially handed authority to Saul and saying he will play a lesser role. And he says he won't forget to pray for the people. But he did rebuke the people for not praying about their choice. And then chapter 13, after 1 year, then he had reigned 2 years over Israel. And by that time he has, in chapter 13, was to establish some sort of kingship. He had 3,000 chosen men, and then 2,000 were we saw in Michmash, in the mountains of battle, and the rest of the people sent away. And so there he was, and then the Philistines came to attack. And when the people were there, and he was waiting for Samuel, in verse 5 and 6. When the men of Israel saw, because the Philistines were gathered, so many of them, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of the sea in the multitude. Wow, when you look at a big army, already frightened. Before one arrow was fired, already frightened. And then verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, the people were discouraged, distressed. Say, wow, stress. Stress. By the way, stress is like distress. Nowadays people have stress. Don't know how to handle this. Can I handle my problem? And they were distressed. Look, verse 6. The people were hiding. They were hiding in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, pits. People were hiding all over the place. Fear has come upon people. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan, the land of Gad and Gilead. They go to the other side of the Jordan, escape already. Migrate. And Saul, he was in Gilgal, and verse 7, all the people left behind, we have a trembling. They were trembling. In Chinese, they chua. Maybe chua, not enough, but kya kya. Kya su, not enough. Kya kya. And it says here, he waited because you have to sacrifice before going to fight. And one of the most difficult times to wait is to wait with people who are as frightened as you. And fear grows by the day. No, by the minute. No, by the hour. No, by the second. 7 days with fearful people. And you know, imagination run wild. Some of them probably dreaming about the funeral. Thinking of the ways, not 100 ways how they will die. All trembling. And when he waited 7 days, Samuel still didn't come. And verse 8, some of the people were scattering. And Saul says, bring me a burnt offering, peace offering. And he offered. And verse 13, as he finished, Samuel came. And Samuel said, what have you done? Now, if you remember the Bible principle, whoever is afraid, let them go, right? So he said, hey, if he had said that just now to the people, he might have none left. So what? You speak of the Lord. God would have worked a miracle. We might have a different Bible story. But he was afraid. And then Samuel said, what have you done? And then look at what Saul answered. I saw the people were scattered. You didn't come within the day appointed. Philistines are there, having matched by the sand of the sea. The Philistines will not come to me at Gilgal. I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled to offer an offering. That was not the reason. He was afraid of losing the people. Do people do things because they're afraid of losing the people? Oh, yeah. Especially some churches. Pastors so afraid of losing their members. So they give command to the church. Hey, don't attend any meeting under I approve. Whoa, when was such thing? You know, I thought we have the freedom to go in and out. What kind of members is it raising? Little kindergarten children say, hey, don't go out. Or someone pull your hand to go out. We are building disciples. Disciples that you can go anywhere you want, anywhere you think is good, go. Don't be afraid. And if some place is really long, check with us, we'll tell you, but we also tell you, you're strong enough, you know the thing of meat in the box. They're raising disciples. They're not raising fearful people. They're raising people who are not afraid of the devil, not afraid of man, not afraid of dying. And so he's saying that all the people going away, he's afraid of people when they go away. Businesses, businessmen make decisions, they're afraid people will go away. Afraid they lose their customers. In every field, afraid of rejection. Fear of man. And by doing that, he displeased Samuel, the one person he should not displease. He lost the
fellowship with Samuel. And from that time onward, he also lost his own kingdom. It began the downfall. And fear corrupts. Fear affects everything in your life. Fear affected his relationship with his own son, Jonathan. Fear affected his relationship with David. Do you know that David never once thought of killing Saul? Never once thought of taking Saul's throne? Never once thought of doing wrong thing to Saul? Why is Saul so afraid of David? When you have fear, you project fear in other people when it will happen. See? He's trying to kill me! He's trying to usurp my kingdom! Under his own children also don't like him. Fear pollutes everything. Pollutes the way you handle everything else in your life. The first fear we must overcome, because we're all brought up in it, is the fear of man. Fear of people. It's the bow that we see. Favor, they say, favors the bow. We all need to be bold. And the people in the Bible are bold people. David is a brave fellow. Now, most of us, if we're working as a shepherd, we won't be fighting bears and lions. We'll be calling 911 for help, police, or calling somebody else to help. Maybe he handled the problem himself. And Daniel captured as a slave. He's very brave to say, I want to keep Jewish laws. A very brave fellow. So that even Arioch, the commander, says, hey, if you guys don't look nice, I'm the one who has to die. Lives are at stake. Then he said, that's us. Feed us 10 days first on vegetables and water. He's a brave guy to suggest those things. See, bravery is not just shown in the battlefield. Bravery comes out in the small decisions you make. Small decisions of your relationship with people around you. It shows in small things. I remember one time when we were in, I think because of the Australian way we do things, and we have a group visiting us in Australia, and then we were trying to look at the driving license for one of those people. And then I said, hey, wait in line here. Like, I'm going to get some cheese and chips. So I go to see a chip. The line went right to the table. And the person, then the brother said, oh, they told me it cannot be done. I said, what? Well, because I was supposed to do one line in line. I just went to get fish and chips. The line queue went up quite faster than normal. And they said, I cannot accept this. I want to see the person. And So we went there, and so the person said, hey, I didn't know we could ask questions here. Say no means no. I said, no means the person must explain. In Australia, we have our rights. I said, no, please explain what is this, when the license can be got, where is this, and I want to know your name, your position, everything. Your rights. So it depends on the society you grew up in. Sometimes the society makes who you are. If you've been beaten to cow all the time, you're not someone there to ask questions. So they say, wow, this is a, so they say, that's why. When even the Western society has its weaknesses, its strength, versus Asian society. But in Western society, people are brave to innovate. Now you got the excesses too. You know, the wrong excess is something you go to the places. Everything in graffiti and all of that. But in a sense, the people who dare to do the graffiti also quite brave fellows. In that court, I mean, in Australia, they're fine. Yeah, they dare to do those things. And
But in a society where people are daring, you get the worst kind of people also. Right? Criminals who dare to do things that Asians will not do. But the good guys are also daring to do things. So a lot of innovations, inventions end up coming from societies of which cultivate a culture of encouraging people to be brave, to be daring. And of course in that society, people also are daring and then they die. But you will have a whole group of people who are daring and do things nobody else in the world will do. Do things the first time and never done before. And so the first fear to overcome is fear. Second fear to overcome, let's look at the Gospel of Luke, which ties to first service point, but it's more pronounced here than to the point in now. In the Gospel of Luke, as Jesus was with Peter, and then in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 34, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, he may sift you as wheat, but I pray for you that your faith shall not fail. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to me, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Wow, sounds brave, isn't it? Oh, sounds very brave. Yeah. Everybody deserves you but me. And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me 3 times. In the cross reference, he said, "The rooster shall not, you know, crow twice before you deny me thrice." And end up, when the actual situation came, and anyone who was with Jesus could be arrested and possibly put to death, Peter denied Jesus. And you read the story of how he was with the maid, and in that particular story, John gives us the detail of how slowly the people recognize him when he followed Jesus from afar. Gospel of John, chapter 18. It says in verse 15, Peter followed, and so did another disciple, and that was John. This John was known, and so he managed to bring Peter along there and follow at the side. Verse 16, Peter stood outside. Now, the same Peter who says, "I'll be there for you. I will go to prison with you. I will die with you." Sounds great. Not from the heart. And when he was waiting at the door, the other disciples spoke to the girl to let Peter in. So Peter came in through the side door. And verse 17, the servant girl said, "You are one of this man's disciples, aren't you?" He says, "I am not." First denial. Then the servants all were before the court. As they waited around, Peter continued, and he saw everything that was happening. And then some of them around say, "Hey, you look familiar. You mean him, are you not?" "I am not." Whoa, look at me, I'm not. And then one of the servants, the one who Peter cut off his ear, bandage is still there. "I clearly saw you, you're the one cut my ear." Whatever he said. And Peter swear that he was not the one. And then the cock crow. In Luke it says Jesus looked straight at Peter and the cock crew. Why did Peter deny Jesus 3 times? He's afraid to die. He's afraid for his life.
Being afraid of our life, for our life and our safety, is a sensible thing in the natural world. I mean, we don't go around doing stupid things that will endanger our life. But then in our modern society, we also got a group of people who like to do risky things, right? And scientists even analyze the brains, trying to say, why are these people like that? Why do they like to take high risks? And if you were to ask and interview these people, who every time they do a daring thing, like, well, remember the quote-unquote Spider-Man, you know, the dangerous thing to climb out of a building without any harness, but his fingers and feet could climb, and then people would jump from high buildings just with no parachute, and all kinds of dangerous things that they do. And or with now climbing mountains, still dangerous, but the risk is lesser, every one of the climbing mountains. But the first time when you climb mountains, long ago before all this gear was invented, was very dangerous, you might die on that. This territory belonged to people who are brave. In Australian history, Australia is a big continent, it's actually the size of the US when you look at it. When you look at it, on a normal moment, you think it's very small. But you put the map of Australia, the size of Australia over the US, it's just slightly smaller a little bit. So it's huge. And when Australia was being explored by explorers, explorers have died while trying to explore, crossing the desert. Many of them died. Why are these people like that? Because I tell you the reason. I tend to be people like that too. Except I'm not a sportsman like Pastor David. But this is the reason. Life is not worth living unless it's lived for something that you believe for. To me, life is not worth living until it's lived rightly for something. It is better to have a short life where you achieve great things than a long, mediocre life. You work 9 to 5, 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 and the architect says 9 to 5, and he died at 5 to 5. What kind of life do you want to live? Maybe you say, if people are just like that. No. If we cultivate. Because life is not supposed to be measured in years and months. When you go to heaven, is heaven going to look at you and say, you've achieved a great thing? So what did I achieve? You live 9 to 5 until you're 121. But in your life, you achieve nothing. Life is not that. Look at the time in your life is this. You are given your time and life, and that is the currency. That is the money, the breath, the strength, the life, the years of your life. You're given that currency to exchange it for something else. Whether you're given 120 years, 70 years, 80 years, 50 years, whatever, your life is to exchange for something that lasts longer than life. Now, when we look back, a history, both secular and church history. There are some men long ago who lived short life. Some of them were martyred. But their legacy lasts forever. Right? It is more important that whatever you do lasts longer than you, than you live long. I believe in long life. I believe I'll be translated like you, of course. One of my four things that I ask for. Train the generation that will be raptured. I believe in living a good, solid, long life. Healthy with quality of life, not just quantity. But if you have to choose life, let's say, by all means have both quantity and quality of life, right? But let's say I give you all a choice. And you say, okay, I'm going to give you a choice. At least hypothetical case. I want you to choose between the quality of life and the quantity of life. What will you choose? Let's say you cannot have both. You want low quality, just surviving, and going to lie, half sleep, half day, cannot do much, but just wake up, eat, sleep, drink, watch TV, die, and sleep again. Wake up, watch TV, eat, sleep, work a little, and live money, and live again. Low quality life. Very, very low quantity of life versus a quality life.
That you could live fully to experience everything that you want to experience
and leave behind something that lasts longer than you. If I'm not wrong, most people will choose quality. Of course, we also say, please, quantity too. We want quality, quantity. A quantity of quality. But here's the thing. Life is the currency to exchange for something that you will do that will last beyond you eternally. I believe from the day I was born to the day that I go back to God, I want to leave a mark on the earth that changes everything. I don't want to live a life in just one blink. Yeah, you were alive, you died, nothing happened. Life is more important than just life. Think about that. I mean, think carefully. It is worth it to die for something that is bigger than you, correct? Today we are extolled as heroes. People who translated the Bible and died. People who gave their lives to God. Their legacy live forever. There are missionaries. There's one missionary went to the Amazon jungle to evangelize. They killed him. But his, because of his story, 1,000 other missionaries went. His life was more productive, even though it was a short life. How productive is your life? Now, don't after this quickly rush and have a short life. What we're saying here, prep yourself, prepare yourself. Sometimes the things that are for you to do great things in God come in your latter years. Some of you, your fortune could come in your middle years. Some of you came in your younger years. But remember, life is not over and it's over. No matter what you experience, what failures, what disappointments, what plateau you reach in your life, you can still make your life greater in God. Sometimes this world doesn't recognize it, but I can guarantee you God recognizes it. The Bible tells us about brave people who are willing to lay down their lives. Then Jesus will boast about you. Look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. In the Gospel of Luke, verse 8. Now, in chapter 12, we're talking about people who are not afraid to die. The context is verse 4, 5, 6, which I brought up this morning. It says, That do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they cannot do anything more to you. You die, that's it. But be more afraid, talk about the fear of God, of him who has the power to cast you into hell. That's God himself. And then he says, I will not find sparrows sold for 2 copper coins. Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. They're important to God. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear. You are more valued than sparrows. And then verse 8, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Can you imagine if you do something brave in your life for Jesus? Jesus speak about you to the angels in heaven. You are famous in heaven. Now, you don't always get to be famous on the earth because the earth is not a perfect earth. Sometimes you do the right thing, you don't get famous. You do the wrong thing, you get infamous.
And sometimes you do something so pure, so wonderful. I mean, you admire people like Anna the prophetess, give all her life to pray and prepare the way for Jesus. And on this earth, you have nothing. Sometimes your local church don't even know you. They will recognize you. And your name is not mentioned anywhere. So you sometimes get fame on this, sometimes you don't. But one thing I guarantee, if you live your life for God, a brave life for God, you will be famous in heaven. Because Jesus talks about you. So let me ask you this question. If you had to choose between being famous in heaven and being famous on earth, which one do you choose? I know how you answer it. Otherwise you won't be here. Fame in Jesus. So Jesus is calling for brave people, brave men and women, who are not afraid to give their life. I'm not afraid to die with Jesus. You see, what about the pain? Doesn't last long. See, what happened? If they kill you by 1,000 cuts. Don't worry, in the end, you still die. And Cho Yong-Yi one time went to heaven. He got a glimpse of heaven. And he met Stephen. Remember, Stephen was the first, one of the first stoned to death. And Stephen, the deacon, in Acts chapter 7, he stoned him to death. And he asked Stephen, and it came out in one of his sermons, was it painful? Stephen says, no. God took away the pain. So when you're not afraid to lay down your life, you have achieved another level of bravery. First level, not afraid of people. Second level, not afraid if your life is cut short, if you do something for God. You have reached another level of courage. Satan becomes very afraid. You know, when Peter was walking on water in Matthew 14, he was following Jesus and then he saw the waves and he was afraid. What kind of fear was that? Fear of dying. See, Peter had a fear, right? Somewhere all the time. So when he boasted to Jesus, they said, oh, I'm there with that. So when the mind says and thinks, but the heart doesn't there, it's not there yet. But if you meditate on this and you keep giving your life to God, you more and more reach the place where not just you say with your mouth, but think that you are willing to do it. But you know you're ready to do it. Overcome the fear of man first. Then you want to live a life that is a quality life in God. If the quality needs the quantity, fine. If the quality doesn't need the quantity, so be it. You just want to do something that is different. That you were uniquely anointed and gifted to do. And then you know you've got something in your life. So that's the second fear to overcome. The fear of losing your life. And I teach and share how life is a currency. You exchange it for something else. Because when this life is over, we still keep living. It's just the physical life you lose. You never actually lose life. You just move into another level of life. And thirdly, in the book of Job chapter 1, Job was a righteous man, a good man, an upright man. And he actually did fear God too in chapter 1, verse 1. Blameless, upright, fear God, shun evil. Had 7 sons, 3 daughters. And the devil tested him. The devil took away all his children, all his wealth, and he still loved God. In the end, the devil took away his help. He still loved God. God didn't allow his life to be taken. And then Job said, in Job chapter 3, when he was suffering sickness, horrible pain and sickness, Job said in verse 25-26, but I better read verse 24 as well, to give us some semblance of his suffering. My sighing comes before him, my groanings pour out like water, and they were painful, the balls all over him. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble come. He says in verse 25, the thing that I greatly fear has come upon me. Hidden underneath the facade of prosperity. If you look at Job on the outward side, in Job chapter 1, before anything happened, it looks like a wealthy, rich man, the richest man in the East at that time. Under all the facade, when you come and go like a rich man, was a deep fear. Today, when you look at all the billionaires in the world, look at all the powerful people in the world, they might look okay outwardly. You never know what's going on inside. Job suffered from inner fear. Deep at the subconscious level. He admitted it. So this is what I dread all the time. Greatly. And then you look at the way he operated his life. Every day he was afraid for his children. He was afraid that his children do something wrong, say something wrong. He was a religious man, but part of his religious city was driven by fear. Do you know? Religions can be driven by fear too. Why do people build altars under big trees and this? Why is animistic worship there? People are afraid. Afraid of a spirit living in a tree, a spirit living in a building, a spirit here, a spirit there. People who travel the seven seas, they take chance of protection in that. They're afraid of the unknown, afraid of the spirits, afraid of demons, afraid of devils. Religiosity can come from fear. God does not want our worship of Him to come just from that. God does not want us to be devoted people out of fear. And point number three, everything outwardly may be outwardly. But the greatest fear you will ever face is your own fear and demons, as an expression of God, not real demons, is the real demons within you. The real darkness inside your own self is your own fear. If you can eliminate your inner fear with the love of God, with the Word of God, you have overcome it. The greatest thing is to inwardly overcome fear. Now, in the end, what he inwardly feared became the outward manifestation. Now, fear is a strange thing. Many husbands and wives fear that the other will be doing the wrong thing. That fear can end up driving your loved one further away. Many parents are afraid the children will do the wrong thing. So your reaction in fear is overprotection. But your overprotection that was built from inner fear can actually drive them further from you. Fear makes us behave in odd ways. Thus, point three, we must have no inner fear, even though it's well hidden. And the inner fear that he had, that was operating in his life, came to pass. And in the end, he has to face it. I think Job became a different man. Because when everything, Murphy's Law took place, everything that can go wrong went wrong. And you still survive. You're not afraid of it going wrong again. Fear is usually because you have not experienced this unknown in that. And people fear a court case. But lawyers will handle it all the time. Not some of them handle it like normal. I mean, let's say if you're innocent. Someone take a copy, someone kept it. I'll sue you if you do this and that. And just the threat frightened them. And then you have actually faced that. Then you are no more afraid. You sue, sue, or defend. See, something comes out of experience because you handle it. When you haven't experienced it before, then they can use that as a threat. Watch out for inner fears that you know not of. Things that the devil could mean things against you. So we talk about growing into great courage and bravery. And courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the tenacity and bravery that you have in the face of fear. So what are we saying in 1:3? Face your fears. If you're afraid of cockroaches, catch one and look at it until you're no more afraid. Of course, don't go to the extreme afraid of snakes or just snakes, necessarily. But maybe visit the zoo and go to the snake department. Sit down and meditate on what they have no more fear of snakes. Afraid of spiders, afraid of the dark. What first thing you see in the dark room? What else can happen if the devil appears in the night? No, the devil also appears in the day. It's a psychology that works in you that makes you afraid of the dark. Afraid of going to the graveyard? Take one day, go and pray in tongues with meditation book, sitting next to the grave. Face your fears. You ask me how to grow, right? Face your fears that you know. And you will find unknown fears that will come up. Because if you never face your fears, like Pastor David was afraid of cockroach, correct? He himself confessed. And when he looked at cockroach, and then one day somebody called cockroach in church. And sister was thinking, looking at him, Pastor David, put it in his hand. Too bad he already overcame his fear of cockroach. He at one time he's not afraid of snakes but afraid of cockroaches. And he overcame that. He's no more. Now you cannot frighten any cockroach. You have to face. If there's a natural fear, fear of water, don't know how to swim, quit learn swimming. It will produce something back into your life. If you didn't swim because you just got no interest, different. But if you didn't swim, you didn't learn to swim because you're afraid of the water, then that one is a must. Part of discipleship training. Because that fear will eat on the rest of your life. Your fear of public speaking, then must push you to the chance to do it. Until you're not afraid. Identify, the third point is how to grow into courage. Identify the areas of fear in your mind and face them. Face them. Say, oh, fear of looking down a tall building. For the next 3 months, do your devotion on top of a tall building. Until you can look down, how beautiful it is. How beautiful it is. Until you say, how will I know I overcome fear when you feel pleasure in those dangerous places? You know what we all see as frightening when people jump down from tall buildings in their parachute? Those people will do it At first they might have fear,
but they are doing it now not because of fear or even of that. They're really of pleasure. Isn't that true?
They're doing it for pleasure.
One day I would like to jump out of a plane with a parachute.
At first it's a challenge, but those who keep doing it is a hobby and a pleasure.
So you're afraid of tall buildings, go to tall buildings, and you can look and see the beauty of tall buildings. You can admire scenery from the top.
Of course, go to a safe environment. But in Australia, the place I'm going to take Pastor David, and hopefully there's a place that some are allowed to do that, all that, is a place called, I don't know what's the name, but especially it's near Wentworth Falls. And it's a cliff top. And a lot of brave people who look or married go there to take photos. Because it's a cliff, it's a piece of huge rock, and then underneath is nothing. So you're actually underneath just air. It just sticks up. And some of them will stand right at the edge of the rock. And have their wedding photos taken. Because hopefully they don't say, a little bit more back, a little bit more back. True, that will be funeral day of wedding. But if you can enjoy the scenery of that place, instead of being fearful, you know when you're fearful, you miss the scenery. Let's say you're fearful of traveling by train. But everyone just see, enjoy, release the train. You're fearful of driving by plane. When the plane is taking off, you'll be onto the plane. Cannot be. You won't be enjoyable, right? But when you overcome your fear, how do you overcome when you enjoy the ride? Actually, the enjoyable parts of the plane are not just when the plane is flying, it's the takeoff and the landing. The feeling of the gravity pushing you through. And then the landing is okay there. Those are the two tricky parts of flight. Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul suffered a lot of pain, a lot of hardship, a lot of difficulties, a lot of challenges. Paul was not afraid of the devil. And in the end, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says here, verse 8, the devil was sending a fallen angel to torment him. And if anyone of you read Martin Luther's biography, the Martin Luther of the Reformation, do you know that Martin Luther had a great fear of darkness and of demons all the time? He had many sleepless nights. And I know you hear stories of how brave he was when the devil shake his bed and not afraid all this day. But do you know he had to overcome that? He had to overcome that. When he started, he was very afraid of all this. Always, you know, he felt demons coming to him, the dreams, the nightmares. Until as he reached a mature in his life, he don't care anymore. So there's a story, I'm not sure how true it is. Where his bed was shaking, he looked at him, and he saw the devil. And he just turned around and go to sleep. No more difference. Next morning, no more difference to him. Paul has suffered many things. A fallen angel tormented him. And part of it could be stirring all the difficulties in his body because of the persecution and the rocks that were thrown at him, where things might not heal 100% or whatever. And in all his pain that he suffered, or whether it's spiritual attack that he suffered, Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because of the abundance of revelations in verse 7, a messenger, and the word messenger, fallen angel, Satan came to buffet him. And Paul says, he pleaded three times to God in verse 8. He said, God, take these things away from me, take it away. Oh God, I cannot handle this, I cannot pass anymore, Lord, no more. And all Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus, you're not going to take it away. Jesus said, it's going to be there until you enjoy it. And in the end, Paul understood what Jesus was saying. Paul absorbed the strength and the grace, and he says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. It was that I take pleasure. Paul was persecuted under persecution. Doesn't even cause him to ruffle his hair. You know, a lot of Christians are afraid of persecution, talk about fear of man, rejection. Paul persecuted under his such a humble, he said, yeah, no problem. Paul said, I take pleasure in that. Never factor in anymore. So, what is your fear? What is your greatest thing? Don't wait. Don't overcome it. Discipleship, friend. Whatever you're afraid to do. You're afraid of traveling? Travel. You're afraid of heights? Go for it. I'm not risking your life, of course. But you overcome until you find pleasure. And actually, it's pleasurable. I like tall buildings. And I like heights. And to look from the heights and overview. I will look right down, and if it's glass bottom, even better. Wow, look at the heights. So we must be able to take pleasure where others fear and let that fear develop and be removed and be replaced by bravery and courage. So don't worry even if you got fear in your life. Everyone starts somewhere. And as we gain experience and you begin in the Western country there is a therapy for overcoming fear of insects and all that, where this person actually put the insect on you. Of course, they got a fear factor, which is a challenge that is too much ridiculous. But talking about a normal one, where they have a program where a person is so fearful of spider. And you could see through the program, the person, of course, there's an expert there, who would take a spider, tarantula, referee, and all that, and put on the person's head. It's alright, put it there. Person, you see the person react. First time, fearful of spiders sitting on the head. And then second time, third time, fourth time. After the last time, the person picked the spider themselves, and the spider drop. That's interesting. Fear can be overcome. And then sometimes we are afraid of things that we actually got no reason to fear. Until you actually are in heaven, you look back at yourself and say, hey, why am I so afraid? Look at this way, why are you so afraid of cockroaches? Smaller, tinier than you, one whack, die. Why are you so afraid of mice? You look at it, actually no rational fear. Even snakes, snakes are actually, you know, more frightened of us than us of them. And no rational reason. Because we were born in fear. And we need to rise above that and become a brave people. Amen. Praise God. So three areas that we can learn to overcome fear. Overcome the fear of men. Overcome the fear of losing your life. Overcome inner fears in your life by facing them. And through time we become a more brave people. One day God asks us to do great and wonderful things because we've been trained in those areas. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. Thank you, Father, that there is no fear in love. And every creature in the world, whether they be lions or insects or snakes, creatures of the dark, were once upon a time created by you. We cannot see at any point Jesus was afraid of snakes, cockroaches, on the things you created. We cannot see at any point Jesus was ever afraid of the devil. The devil took him to a high pinnacle and he was unafraid. Jesus was fearless. And Jesus is in our life, Father. We pray that the courage and the fearlessness of Jesus will filter into our soul, our sense, and our experience. So that we, when we say we can be like Jesus, all the way through. And we become people unafraid. And the only fear we have is the fear of God. We ask our God that you raise us up to the place where you want us to be. To enter the land of Canaan. To enter the promised land of our life, our ministry, our career. To enter into you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, you do the finding for us. And we overcome all things by your word, by not living our lives, and by our great love for you, by the word of our testimony. We thank you, Father, and by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all rise. Let the whole song be physical life. And I do something like
praise you, Jesus, praise you.
You do the fighting for me.
You do the fighting for me. Praise you, Jesus, praise you,
in you there's always victory.
In you there's always victory.
Come on, say, glory, Jesus, glory. You do the fighting for me. And then praise you, Jesus, praise you. In you there's always victory.
Glory, Jesus, glory. You do the fighting for me. Praise you, Jesus, praise you. There's always victory. Glory, Jesus, glory. You do the fighting for me. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you. In you there's always victory on the star. Glory, Jesus, glory. You do the fighting for me. Praise you, Jesus, praise you. In you there's always victory.
Father, we thank you, Lord, that there's always victory for every one of your people. We might fall back, stumble a few times here and there. But you have assured us that to be bold and of good courage, to take the book of the law, to meditate on it day and night, for we will make our way a good success and prosper. So, Father, thank you for your blessings on each of your people this day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you
and give you peace and favor. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let DJ do the offer. God bless you. I'll see you there. Thank you.